tonight as we continue our study concerning the prison epistles from Paul. We'll be starting at Colossians chapter 1 this evening. The church that was at Colossae was a church that was not, you know, it wasn't, I guess, established but by Paul's preaching initially. They think that Epaphras, who's the one that taught the gospel to these people, may have been at Ephesus when Paul initially taught those guys there. But he writes a letter of encouragement to the congregation here. And if you look at starting in verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, as also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ Jesus on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." And what he goes on to do in this first chapter is he reminds them of who Jesus Christ is. And if you skip down to verse 13, he talks about Jesus. He says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." What I want us to focus on this evening is verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So we want to think about that this evening, because I think this is he's reminding them of who it is that we serve. And I think that, so it's kind of an elaboration on the things maybe they'd been taught when they heard the gospel the first time. Jesus is the image of God. I mean, we think about what that statement means. Think about Jesus being God in the flesh. The tangible or the Word of God that we can actually, that we see how the Word of God actually was meant to be. If we think about the Old Testament. And I hope to do a better job of explaining what I'm trying to get at here. But we see in him the Old Testament in the flesh. We see God, and I mean, we see he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And we're going to go into that in some detail this evening. But, you know, you think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Everybody thought that they were the people that were, I guess, the best Old Testament. I mean, I guess they were the best Old Testament scholars of their time. That they were probably lived closer to that than anybody else of their time. That's probably the reputation that they had, is what I'd assume. And Jesus shows us that they were far from what the Old Testament taught. And he shows us exactly in his life, not only by what he taught, but how he lived, what the Old Testament was. And we're going to go into that right now. But if we look at John chapter 1, verse 1. Someone read that for me, please.
"In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God."
He's, again, the word that was with God or with the Father before the beginning of the world became flesh later on. And again, this idea that the Word was with the Father in heaven, there was perfect agreement, perfect union, and what they did as far as the creation's concerned, as far as the plan for the church, as far as what the Word was going to go do at some point when the time was ready for Him to be on this earth, when the God the Father decided that. Now, what I want us to think about here is, how does Jesus manifest Himself as the Word? And that's what we want to think about that this evening. So, let's think about that. I mean, first thing, and he talks about here in Colossians, the first thing that we see as him being manifest as the Word is the fact that he is Creator. Okay. So, someone turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And read that. We just read it. Just read that again.
For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him.
Not just part of it, everything. Both visible and invisible. I mean, anything that you can imagine that's been created, he had a part in. And if you go back to John chapter 1, where we were just at, and we go on after verse 1 and read verses 2 and 3, he said he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So again, all things created through Him, nothing. There's not a thing that was not created by Him. Okay? Revelations chapter 4 and verse 11. Someone read that.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And for that pleasure they are and were created.
Okay. So, I mean, they're casting their crowns before Him. And again, that they're saying this, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You made everything. So, everything was made, and again, it was all made for Him, for His glory. And even going back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Somebody read verse 26.
God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on this earth.
I think when God said, let us. And again, that implies the three that make up the Godhead. So, again, it's an important thing. I mean, I think a lot of times when we think of who created the earth and everything, we think of God the Father doing all these things. And it's true, He did these things, but so did Jesus and so did the Holy Spirit. Let us do this. So that they were all in agreement together. So, He manifests Himself in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as the Creator. Now, another way that He manifests Himself as the Word from the Old Testament is the idea of prophecies from the Old Testament. So, prophecies fulfilled. Someone turn to, let's all turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Let me read a little bit of this. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." And he talks about what happens after this. "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, we see as we look at the life of Christ, and we see all the things that he did, and we spent quite a bit of time as we went over John talking about the good things that he went about going to do, the fact that he fulfilled the prophecies, that he was righteous, that he was wise, and all the things that he said. And we see all of that in his life, and it's just, again, it's a manifestation of what we're seeing here in Isaiah. And we see, I mean, when we talk about the wolf dwelling with the lamb, I mean, it's, of course, that's symbolic language. And I think probably dealing with the Jews and the Gentiles coming together and there being peace between people that could not have peace before. Okay? So, but Jesus brings all that about, and we see that in him on while he's on this earth. If we look in chapter 42 of the same book, someone read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 42.
"Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established his justice in this earth. And the coastlands will wait for his law."
So we think about all the things that are said about Jesus here. The fact of his righteousness and his justice. The fact that he's not going to let evil go unpunished, or he's going to at least shine the spotlight on what evil is. He separates what's good versus evil. And he separates this out. And when he was raised from the dead, at that point, I mean, there's a judgment at that point. He has overcome the devil at that point, and now it's just, we're waiting till the end of time for the final judgment to come, but the judgment's already been made. You're either with Jesus or you're not. You're either going to go to heaven or you're not going to go to heaven. We know from the Word of God what you have to do to be in which camp you're going to be in, basically. So it's not like there shouldn't be a lot of surprises come Judgment Day. We should know where we stand at. So in that sense, judgment's already been made. It's just now it's a matter of each one of us living out our life. And decide for ourselves which camp we fall into. But that decision's been made. But you think about things, I mean, this sounds severe, and then we talk about the humility of the fact that he wouldn't bruise a reed. So someone who is humble but at the same time does all these things. And only God can do that. We don't think of someone who punishes evil as being someone who's humble at the same time. I mean, think about how he encompasses everything that's right. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Someone read verses 3 through 5.
Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the people, and a leader and a commander for the people. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you.
So again,
we know that he's going to bring Jews, Gentiles together and form a church. Jesus is going to do, and he does all these things.
So we see that. We see also in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. It says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now again, think about that term. What does that mean? The Lord our righteousness.
Would that be Jesus Christ?
That's Jesus Christ. But how does Jesus our righteousness?
Well, without him, we would
have no righteousness of our own.
Right.
When we're baptized, symbolically, what are we doing? We're immersed in and we contact what?
Blood of Christ. We become a new creature.
So his blood is what cleanses us and makes us righteous. Or there's a justice has been served. So through Christ, he is a propitiation for our sins. He paid the price for what we did.
And when we're baptized, we contact that blood, and Jesus becomes our righteousness. He covers our sins, and we're righteous because of Christ. So it's not anything that we've done. But this, again, describes in the Old Testament who Jesus is. He's our righteousness. We know that he did no sin while he was on this earth. And he was sacrificed for us. And so because of that, when we're able to put on Christ in baptism, then he becomes our righteousness at that point. Daniel chapter 7. Then we'll move to the next point. Verse 13. Someone read that, please.
I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him.
And if you look at even down into 14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So we know that
the church is his kingdom. We know that it won't be destroyed.
No way.
But we also know that
the kingdom that we have now, that there's something greater in store for his kingdom. And I think as we start thinking about the future And when he decides to come back and take his church back with him, I mean, we think of his dominion being an everlasting dominion. Although it is in the church, or ideally in the church, he is in charge of everything. Now does that mean that every congregation is completely perfect right now? It's not, because the members at times are not perfect. But when people make Jesus their Lord, in other words, they decide to be obedient to what he says, then that is ideally what the kingdom is. It should be all the time, and in heaven, that's how it will be all the time. We'll all perfectly do his will, and we won't make mistakes anymore like we do now. So Jesus manifests himself as the Word by being creator, by prophecies. And then the next thing I want us to look at is this idea that we see in the Old Testament. I don't know if I'm going to spell this right or not. Type and antitypes. In other words, there's things that we see in the Old Testament that are symbols of what's going to happen later on. And I think maybe the best one I can think of when we talk about Jesus in the Old Testament, and people may disagree with me on this is at least one of them. The idea of the Passover lamb. And we think about what. What was the purpose of the Passover lamb? What was that for? When they were getting ready to leave Egypt, he said, you know, each family take a lamb without blemish or without spot, and do what? And what's it for?
The angel of death could pass over that house.
Okay, so they sacrificed the lamb. It took the blood and did what with it?
Put it on the doorpost and over the door.
Okay. So put it on the doorpost over their house.
Yeah.
And if you were lucky enough to be in that house,
you were saved.
Saved. From the angel, from the death angel, as it is just said. Okay? Now, how is Jesus the embodiment of that? That's what I mean. This, when we talk about he's the Old Testament personified, we see who God is in the Old Testament, but we see it more tangibly in Jesus' life. I mean, it's something. I mean, they can actually. I mean, the apostles and all those who believe him can actually put their hands on that and see it. So this is what God was talking about in the Old Testament. This is ideally how we're supposed to live. Jesus was, I mean, he's the ideal. I mean, he's our model for everything that we want to do, right? I mean, he's the goal that we're looking to. I mean, if we can live like anybody else today, that's who we want to live like, right? So he is actually the ideal that's set up in the Old Testament. All the rules, everything that was done, he was that person in his life. That's what we learn from the Old Testament. We see all this stuff and then we say, okay, Jesus was all these things. And that's who he was. And he was those things perfectly. He did it exactly right all the time. Completely right. And when you read the Old Testament, if you're not careful, you get caught up in, well, these are just rules. I mean, just look at rule after rule after rule, and there's do this, do that, that kind of thing. But we see what the purpose of that was to show us the ideal that God had, that God, who God is, one, and who we should be trying to emulate. And now we see how Jesus lived his life, so we see it even more clearly through what Jesus did. You know, we talk about the
the Old Testament being a shadow of the things that were to come. And now Jesus came, and now everything is clear. This is how he showed us how we're supposed to do this. We see, and I mean, you can look at a lot of different symbols in the Old Testament, and we see that Jesus is the embodiment of these things. And so, think about it again. Paul was bringing this up to the Colossians to bring them to remembrance of why they were doing the things they were doing. This is why you're living the way you are right now, because we're reminding you of who Jesus is.
I think that you're exactly right. When you look at the Passover, it was a particular lamb they were going to do, a particular way that God had instructed them to do that. And Jesus, bones wasn't broken. You know, God fell in his mouth. It was without sin, as Hebrews chapter 4 states. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ is our Passover.
Right.
Because of his blood, we've been a perfect sacrifice that was shed for the forgiveness, so the man could have the forgiveness of their sins. But under the Old Testament, that was a continual thing that they had to do, but not with Christ. His was once and for all time offered.
Because it was perfect. And there's no way to improve upon what he did. I mean, and we look at John chapter 1 and verse 29. It says that this is John speaking. It says the next day he saw Jesus come to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So again, we see from the New Testament that they're alluding to what the Old Testament was. Jesus is the embodiment of the Lamb that we're talking about here. If we look in Revelation chapter 5, just to look at this example one more time. Verses 6 through 10. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made to them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, for they will reign upon the earth.'" So, again, it goes back to this, to the symbol of the Lamb here. And talking about what the Lamb was for. Lastly, before we end, and we may not get through this part,
we know that Jesus not only embodied all these things, but he was a teacher of the Old Testament. And we talk about preaching and teaching, we talk about it in two different ways. One is being technically right when you're teaching somebody else. You look to this, you have doctrine, you have verse, you know, chapter and verse for the things that you teach. But what is it that gives that teaching from an individual credibility? It's the life that person lives. And what is it people say that maybe the best sermon you're ever going to preach is the life you're living? Because if you're living hypocritically, It's going to be hard for people to accept what you say, right? Well, we know that Jesus not only taught things perfectly, but he lived things perfectly. So he embodies this. If you look in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 16, let me read that for you.
Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion. You are not swayed by appearances.
Now, we know that these people who were saying this initially were trying to set him up for him to say something that was wrong. So, but the fact is, this part of what they taught, what they said about him was true. We know you're truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you're not partial to any. In other words, you're going to teach what's true no matter what else happens. And if it offends everybody, it offends everybody. We know that's what you're going to do. Okay? We know he did that. And if you look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus says here, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Now, if you look at the rest of the chapter, he goes on to expound upon the things that were taught in the Old Testament. If you look at verse 21, he says, "And you heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you..." So he goes on to explain what God expected of his people. In other words, he's elaborating on these commandments that you see in the Old Testament and giving us the true meaning of what they are. And not only was he teaching these things correctly, he was living these things as well. I'm gonna stop right there, and we'll have just a little bit more of this before we get to the end of this.
You know, Jesus, what bothered them so bad, they never did see him go to school. He was a carpenter's son, and he taught them, and they couldn't figure out how in the world he learned all this. But God put that right in his mouth.
Well, that's part of what bothered him, and then the other thing that bothered him was the fact that he condemned what they were doing.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the other issue, is I think, and the fact that they had no answer for the condemnation because they knew he was right. So, any other comments or questions? Thanks.